Well, like many people these days, I'm having technological problems. I've been listening to the soundtrack for Hamilton. In case you don't know, there's been a Broadway musical made about the story of our founding father, Alexander Hamilton, made with contemporary music styles, which tells the story of his life and his death. It's basically the same story I heard in seventh grade social studies class, only my teacher, Mr. Pavlich, didn't rap parts of the story. Of course, the two things that most of us know about Alexander Hamilton is that he created our financial system here in America, and also what? He died in a duel, right? Apparently, I've learned, dueling was not too out of place in Hamilton's time. In fact, in the musical, there's another duel that's included, and there's a rap song called The Ten Duel Commandments, which lays out the rules, the procedures people went through before the actual shooting part of the duel happened. Well, thankfully, our country has moved away from the duel as an option to work out our disagreements. Today, we might hear advice on like this on how to solve problems with someone. We might hear, you should give them a taste of their own medicine. It's kind of an eye for an eye philosophy. If someone is mean to you, then you have the right to be mean back to them. If someone lies to you, you have the right to lie to them. If they cheat you, it's okay if you cheat them, etc. The world says, treat others as they treat you, not treat others as you wish to be treated, as God says. Another thing I hear a lot when people have problems is, I'm just being honest, but if I had a dollar for every time I heard somebody in a reality show confessional trash someone with the words, I'm just being honest, I would be rich. There's often a lot of hurt caused by slamming someone under the guise of honesty. So if you find yourself saying to someone, I'm just being honest, chances are you've also just been unkind. Honesty doesn't heal, but empathy does. Now, God doesn't call us to lie to each other, but God says we should speak the truth in love. Saying something with love is so much better. It will be heard better, it will heal more, met with open ears and an open heart. When we're confronted in anger and when we feel pain, we tend to shut down and get defensive. When we're met with love, we're willing to listen and to work together more, and maybe even to say, I'm sorry. But love is not always our first instinct, is it? We get angry. It's part of being human. We speak out in that anger instead of out of love. When this takes over, we can treat others with disrespect and say things that we don't really mean. But we are human. Conflict is inevitable, but combat is optional. I'm not saying it's always easy to be level-headed. I'm certainly not. But when we disagree, when we hurt each other, we get angry. But the next time you feel tempted to yell at someone or lose your cool, step back for a moment before you yell or shoot off a text or an email that you'll later regret. Remember God's words that we are to speak the truth in love. Another way we tend to deal with problems is talking about karma. Oh, karma will get them. It'll come back to kick them in their own butt. That is the way, yes, I just said butt in a sermon. That is another way that the world thinks that we can handle conflicts. But karma really doesn't work. Sometimes bad things happen to good people, good things happen to bad people. It just isn't true. Karma says you get what you deserve, but as Christians, we know that Jesus got what we deserve. He changed that game for us. Instead of keeping track of our sins, God now is in the love and forgiveness business, forgetting those things. Which brings me to the title of my sermon and our new motto, Love and Forgiveness. based on our reading from Matthew 18 and our reading from Romans, which lifts up the idea of loving our neighbor as the highest form of God's law. When we love others, the Bible tells us, we fulfill the law. But we know that loving others doesn't mean that we won't ever hurt them or that they won't ever hurt us. That's why Jesus gave us these rules on how to handle conflict, because he knew we would need them. In the gospel reading, he says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Going to the source isn't always our first instinct, but this is what the Bible tells us to do. How much hurt could we solve if we could just talk to each other, brother to brother, sister to sister, with love and compassion, and just let go of our own defensiveness? What if we saw ourselves as working together instead of against each other? Well, if this one-on-one conversation doesn't work, Jesus offers a next step. If they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. When I meet with people, when I do marriage counseling or premarital counseling, I always tell people, it's good to have an outside party. You don't have to see a counselor as a bad thing. It helps diffuse the tension. It allows people on both sides to feel supported. Don't resist seeking out help from somebody you trust. However, Jesus says, if that step breaks down, there's one more step you can do, which is to bring the conflict before the whole church. And hopefully the church can convince them, but if they won't listen, Jesus says, let this person be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, we might think, as we first read that, that means we just brush them off, and that's the world's voice in our head. But what Jesus is saying is that's somebody that you need to work to reach out to even more, that you need to share God's love with and God's word with. You have to work even harder to get that message to them. So it's not saying just ignore them. It's saying still be kind to them and show them God's love. This is obviously very counterintuitive to what we normally do or are told. It takes a lot of hard work, practice, and a lot of prayer. But in the end, we're wise if we know everybody's behavior isn't up to us or able to be controlled by us. God is the one that's in control. We are just called to do our best to love each other, to love all people, no matter what. Jesus says that we should gather together in prayer. He ends his advice on how to handle conflict with a reminder that we have this great tool of prayer on our side. And I have to tell you, it does work. When you are having a conflict with someone, pray about it, and you will really, truly see results. Jesus reminds us that whenever we're gathered together, he is there with us. Right now, we're gathered together and Jesus is here among us. As a church, we are an example of how to do things God's way instead of the world's way. It doesn't really make sense to others. Love in conflict is the opposite of what the world teaches. But we're called to follow the ways of Christ, to love others so radically that they wonder why. This love doesn't make sense. It's not an eye for an eye. It exchanges hate for love. And people scratch their heads in wonder when they see it. Jesus also tells us earlier in Matthew's gospel to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your neighbor and your enemies. Love everyone. And again, he talks about prayer, the best tool that we have in this fight. The more you pray for someone, the harder it gets to hate them. God loves all of us, sinners and saints. And if we're really honest, we know that we're no more perfect or no better than those who we struggle with. Our reading from Romans encourages us to let no debt, no quarrel remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Over and over again, God encourages us through the word to erase those little check marks that we put next to each other's names, to let the debts and the wrongs go, to love each other, and be willing to live into God's law. Romans says, love does no wrong to others. If we follow this golden rule to love our neighbors as ourselves, then we wouldn't want to harm our neighbors, even though we might accidentally. But the idea is to follow God, to treat them as we would like them to treat us, and don't do to someone else what you wouldn't want them to do to you. Towards the end of our reading, we get this beautiful phrase. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. We are to come out of that darkness of our sin, of our anger, of hate, of blame, of putting ourselves before others. And we are to put on the armor of light, of truth in love, of service and compassion. The light that Christ shines into our darkness, into our enemy's darkness, into the darkness of the whole world. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do this, we ourselves are forgiven for the wrongs we do. We can only love and forgive others because we ourselves know that love and forgiveness in Christ. When we do this, God looks at us just as he looks at Christ, as people full of light and devoid of sin. So this is the end of my message, but really this is the first step. I did it a little backwards today. The first step in our lives is to put on Christ, to live in his light, to know the light and love of our Savior. Because after all, true love is not that we love God, but that God loves us. Because love and forgiveness doesn't originate with us in our actions. It originates with God. We love because God first loved us. In any conflict you face in your life, carry that truth in your heart. Remember that God loves you. God loves whoever you're having a conflict with. God loves the world so much that he sent his own son to talk to us face to face, just as he encourages us to do with those with whom we struggle. Take a moment now to pray to God and to thank him for loving and forgiving us through Christ, and to ask for help in whatever conflict you might face in your own life. Amen.